these people won't have to do that.
All set.
But as I said last week, the key to Joshua has to do with this. It has to do with the promise. So as we come to the book of Galatians, Galatians also, to me, ultimately also has to do with the promise. And we need to unpack, you know, what we're talking about this, as far as the promise goes, what that means. And we're going to see later how Paul talks about that. And the promise is not, and that's what the Israelites were missing. They saw it, and there's still those who see it as today, as far as the nation of Israel goes, that the promise, it all has to do with land, the physical land. But it doesn't. And we have a tendency in the church as well, and as Christians, to think that the promise has to do, once again, with land. Because what are we all waiting for when Jesus comes back again? What do we hear? A new heavens and a new earth. So what's it have to do with? People want to look at it materially, physically, that it has to do with land. Well, it's true that we're going to be on a new earth. But the promise does not have to do with land. The land is God's. He gave it as a gift, the land of Canaan, He gave it as a gift to the Israelites. He's going to give us as a gift the new earth. But he will forever, for eternity, be with us. The promise has to do with something entirely different. The promise that He gave Abraham way back in Genesis, as I read last night, did not have to do with land. He promised Abraham that his descendants would be as the sand on the seashore. He promised Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars in the heavens. Can you and I, can we count the sand? How much is in the sand? Would that be possible to do? Can we count the stars in space, in the heavens, plural? Can we do that? No. But God said Abraham's descendants would be like that. That was the promise that He gave them, that includes us. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Even though Jesus said, narrow is the way to eternal life, and few there be found on it. And broad is the way to destruction, and many there be found on it. So the few is still going to be like the sand of the seashore and like the stars in the heaven. The promise, as I said last week, goes back in Acts 2:38, 39. We read Acts 2:38, teach that, preach that for years and tell people that. But then forget about verse 39. For the promise is for your children, Peter said. and for all those who are far off. Well, what is the promise? Paul's going to talk about that in Galatians. It has to do with Christ. It has to do with ultimate freedom. Spiritual freedom. Brothers and sisters, we have to stop thinking so much physically and materially and begin to think spiritually. It's a new level. It's a new way of thinking. It is a new level. But it's all about what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It has to do not with the fleshly, not with the earthly, but the spiritual. And Paul's going to lay that out for us as we go along. And this will be seen as we go through this epistle of Paul to the church in Galatians. However, before we get into the text, we begin our journey. We need to set the stage. We need to do a little background material, as it were. The occasion for Paul writing the book of Galatians. It was on his first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas, as we read in the book of Acts, that they went through the area known as Galatia, the Roman province of Galatia. And they led many to Christ, and churches were established there. And some of these were Pisidian Antioch. There were two Antiochs, Antioch of Syria and Pisidian Antioch. Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These were little cities known in the province of Galatia. A number of years later, after Paul and Barnabas had went through, this occurs on his third missionary journey. The time, the date, as far as we know, Paul probably became a Christian about 37 AD, about 4 years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So 37 AD. So he spent, as he tells us, he's going to tell us in Galatians, he spent a few years, in Arabia. Probably the Nabataean Peninsula area. And then he goes and visits with Peter and the other apostles. And then he and Barnabas go on their missionary journey. And that's about 40-something AD. But when he writes Galatians, it is now 57 A.D. A number of years have passed since those churches in South Galatia were established. So now in 57 A.D., a number of years later, there were those who come along among the Galatians, and they start preaching what Paul calls another gospel. Though Paul qualifies it by saying, yet it is not another. Now we know from our studies that the word gospel means good news, don't we? And we also know that there is only one gospel that contains the good news. Well, there were some in the churches of Galatia that were being deceived because of false teaching, just as it is happening in many places today. The purpose for Paul's writing was to refute this false teaching that was being done by these men. We call them Judaizers. The Galatian Christians were being told that their salvation not only depended upon believing and following Christ, but also by keeping certain parts of the law. Specifically, the Torah, the law of Moses. So the Apostle Paul says, brethren, this is not right. Salvation strictly has to do with faith in Christ and following Him. Now later Paul will go a little bit into his life history and defend that his apostleship to the Galatians, which we'll deal with that next week. But for now I want us to look at the first five verses of the text. Paul, as he normally does, he starts out by introducing himself and by giving a greeting. Now notice what he says. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Thus Paul's introduction and his greeting. Right off the bat, do you notice what Paul does to the Galatians? Now, one thing I need to say, that for a little background as well, the people of Galatia were actually Gauls, and that's how they got them to become the province of Galatia. They were actually Gauls, when I say part of the Celtics, Gauls from an area what would today be known as France. About 287 BC, they came and settled in this area. So, these were Gentiles, not Jews, Gentiles. So, Paul says here, he doesn't say, I, Paul. It begins by saying, Paul, an apostle. Right off the bat, Paul wants to let them know. He identifies himself as an apostle. It's true that in the cities that I've mentioned in the province of Galatia, Paul and Barnabas established those churches, and he led people to Christ. But now it's been years since they've done that. When Paul writes the book of Galatians, he's on his third missionary journey. And as I said, it's about 57 AD. So he is telling them, he wants to assure them and tells them right off the bat, hey, brothers and sisters, I'm an apostle. Paul, an apostle. He establishes the source of his apostleship. He identifies himself that way. Why is this important? This is especially important, as we're going to see as we go through this letter he wrote, because he's having to defend his apostleship.
Not the first time.
Apostle means one who is sent. Comes from the Greek word apostolos. It means one who is sent. Specifically, one who is sent on a mission. An apostle represents and speaks for the one who sends him. We could also use the word missionary. That's the meaning of the term when it's applied to Barnabas and Titus and Epaphroditus. That worded term apostle is used for them. But it's more a missionary. And these men, however, were sent by men, other men, by leaders of the church. Not Paul. That's what Paul says. Not from men, not through the agency of men, of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So there's a more significant meaning when it applies to those who were especially set aside by the Lord himself. These men were given special authority by the Lord. That's why Judas had to be, when after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, why Judas was replaced. And Matthias, who replaced him, had to have been with Jesus from the beginning and followed him. Witness his death, burial, and resurrection. That was a criteria, credentials of being an apostle of Jesus. And then Jesus chose them. Notice that even though the other 11 chose Matthias, they prayed about it. And they drew lots in doing so. And Matthias was chosen. It was the Lord doing that. Now Paul said, I'm just like them. My apostleship didn't come from man. So Paul places himself in that category. So what is he doing? He is asserting apostolic authority among the Galatians. It's very significant to remember this and to see that. Notice as well that Paul specifically states how his apostleship was given. By Jesus. That's what he says. Through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. How was that apostleship given to him? By Jesus himself. Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? What happened? We read in Acts chapter 9. On the road to Damascus, who appeared to Paul? Why, it was Jesus. Who commissioned him then? Yep. Jesus. Ananias didn't. Jesus told Paul, you go into Damascus, and it will be told you what you need to do. Because you're going to be my witness to the Gentiles. You're going to suffer for me, Paul. And so, and of course, Paul was blinded, you know, and he goes to Damascus, and Jesus tells Ananias to go to Paul. And Ananias says, what? Hey, Lord, you know what he's been doing? How he's been persecuting Christians? I was going to put them in prison, getting people killed. And Ananias, the Lord tells Ananias, this man is going to be a witness to me, to the Gentiles. He will suffer for my sake. And so Ananias goes. And Ananias goes to Paul. And what does Ananias do? Why, Ananias tells him, arise, Paul, be immersed and wash away your sins. Which Ananias did that, but it was still the Lord calling him. And Paul is reminding the Galatians of this. He is establishing the truth of the gospel right from the start here. And then Paul emphasizes those who stand with him. That's what he says. And all the brethren who are with me, they stand with me. They know I am an apostle. As my late teacher John Webb said, the conclusion which we may draw from this term is that Paul's words carry with them all the authority of heaven, as such shall take priority over any other gospel, whatever its content, whatever its source. Paul's word becomes the last word, the final word, the authoritative word on the matter of spiritual freedom, the promise. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You want true freedom? It's through me. I have come that they might have life and have life abundantly. Be ultimately free. So now, next, Paul greets the Galatians through his letter with a little kindness here. And then some exhortation. He desires them grace and peace. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Kenny Bowles says concerning this that the joining of grace and peace in the greeting is a reminder of the dual nature of Paul's ministry. Yes, he was called to the Gentiles. He also administered among the Jews. Grace was the normal word of salutation at the beginning of a Greek letter. Peace was the normal word of salutation at the beginning of a Jewish letter. And he says that combination Paul uses consistently. So what is the source of the grace and peace? Paul tells us. It's through God. So next, Paul cites what is the important theme of the Christian faith. This is what he's doing. He's establishing the foundation. He says, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. But that's the important thing of the Christian faith. It's as Paul said in another one of his writings in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony at the proper time. It's what our brother Hal, who was here earlier this morning in our discussion, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The importance of the theme of the Christian faith. And then he said that he might deliver us out of this evil age. Paul said something similar to the church at Colossae, in Colossians 1, verse 3. Verse 13, excuse me. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I like what Brother Gareth Reese says in this regard. It is implied here that Jesus gave himself to deliver us from the very thing into which the Judaizers were trying to get the Galatian Christians to revert to. And it's important to see that as we are going through the book of Galatians. But notice what Paul says here. So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. That's the promise. That's part of the spiritual freedom. And think about this. When my late homiletics teacher, John Webb, was preaching on this for us through homiletics, did an excellent job on this. What he said in this regard to deliver us from this present evil age, I want you to think about. Brother Webb said, it described not only Paul's day, but our day. Now, when Brother Webb and I have this, his outlines and messages when we preach through this, he used manuscripts, and he gave us all the manuscripts. And this was back in the 70s, okay, when he said this. But what he says here, you see whether or not it applies to today as well. It described not only Paul's day, but our day. It is an age which is not content to be evil to itself alone. But it desires to touch everything and everyone and contaminate them with the same degree of evil. Brother Webb goes on and relates, there are evil forces at work in our society today which have designed upon you and me to destroy us.
Down.
Spiritually.
Down here in a muck of pigs.
Spiritually, emotionally, physically, morally, mentally, and socially, and leave us human derelicts fit for nothing. And these forces are constantly at work, and they work very suddenly and quietly, although I would amend Brother Webb today and say they're not so suddenly and quietly right now.
No, the influence of the Canaanite right here in your pocket.
And you got that, Jeff. And you and I, and as Brother Webb says, and you and I need to be delivered from the power of those forces. God is not going to take us to some deserted island to remove us. Neither will he do that today. But he has supplied to us in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection the power to live above these present evil forces. And the fact that he has supplied the power to do that, that's good news. That's the gospel. Now you see what Brother Webb has said there? Can you not relate that to today?
Well, it's identical.
Exactly. But it really hasn't changed since Paul's day. But notice what he says. That salvation is God's will. And Brother Garrett Free said, the point is this. The Judaizers and their converts were setting themselves in opposition to what God himself had planned and willed from the beginning of time. Brothers and sisters, think about it. There are those today who are also setting themselves up in opposition to what God planned from the beginning of time. And they're setting themselves in opposition to His will I heard, in relationship to that, I heard just this week, a prominent member of our Congress, Democratic representative from New York, Jerry Nadler, say, and you can find it, this is what he said: the will of God is no concern of this Congress. That's what he said. Well, see, that's putting yourself, whether it's Congress or whatever, whoever you are, that's putting yourself in opposition to his will, isn't it? Because what he's saying is not only is God's will no concern of this Congress, he's also saying God's will is no concern of mine.
Yeah.
It's no concern of many other people. And as I've said before, God is going to say, okay, you want it your way? I'll let you have it your way. But here's the consequences of having it your way. So Paul sets the stage there. Now notice what he says next. And this is important, you see. Verses 6 through 10. Paul says, I am amazed. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. He is to be damned. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. Paul uses the word anathema there. Anathema means God's wrath be upon you. That the object of God's wrath is upon you. Paul is astonished. He is shocked. He's shocked. He's shocked at what they are doing. That they are quickly deserting. What that means is, Paul is saying, you are quickly deserting the position that you had. You're deserting your state. He's saying, you're deserting the promise. You're deserting what you have in Christ. Your spiritual freedom is what he's saying. And Paul is saying, I'm shocked at that. Folks, this is serious stuff. Paul's not playing around with them. As Brother Reese said, in regard to this, the middle voice, what is used here, what Paul uses here, when he says, I'm amazed, I'm astonished, he uses the middle voice of the Greek verb, which means that the Galatian Christians were doing this deserting for their own benefit. Not for Christ's benefit, not for others' benefit, but for their own benefit. That's what Paul is saying. And the Greek verb is also in the present tense, middle voice, which means that the desertion is in its initial stages. It was just beginning to happen. And Paul's saying, quickly! I'm astonished, I'm amazed that you were so quickly deserting. How? This one's a hurt call. Paul, what he's saying here doesn't bring it up enough in the English as it does in the Greek. Paul is saying he is appalled. The apostle tells him what he is doing. Paul is telling them that they have deserted God who called them by the grace of his Son. To what? Paul says, a different gospel, and yet it isn't. The term he uses is heteros. That's where we get the word heretic from. It means something different from the original. He's telling them, you are leaving the promise, you are leaving the true gospel for a false one. And he says that there are some who are disturbing them. He uses the present participle there, which indicates that these troublemakers, these Judaizers, are already at work among the Galatian Christians. Brothers and sisters, there are those who are like Judaizers who are a work among the church today, just like that, disturbing people, disturbing Christians, disturbing those in the church, just like that. There are what Paul would call them troublemakers at work. And Paul is saying they're already at work in the Galatian church. So what does Paul do? He pronounces divine judgment upon them. And he repeats it twice. It's like Brother Kenny Bull says, this is no innocent misunderstanding of the gospel. This is a calculated objective to alter the message in such a way as to pervert the gospel of Christ. Meaning to change something from what it is to a different state or form. Notice what he says. But even if we, Paul, Silas, those who are with him, what he's saying, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. You know, an example of that, of perverting the gospel of Christ, happened in the 19th century. In 1823, supposedly it was in September of 1823, supposedly an angel named Moroni visited Joseph Smith in New York and led him to some golden plates, which became the Book of Mormon. And supposedly this angel told Joseph Smith that those plates contain the fullness of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. And that became the Book of Mormon. What did Paul say here? That goes against that, doesn't it? Paul says they are to be accursed. Well, we see this today as well. I'll give you a recent example. Not too far from us, in Bothell, there is a minister who said, I don't care what this says. I don't like some of the things that are in this. So I'm not going to preach it. I'm not going to teach it. Because I don't like it. And I don't believe what it says. Just last week, a minister in Tennessee, said, we have to understand that the Bible, he was talking about, he's teaching his people progressive Christianity. That the Bible is not what we think it is. That the Bible is not. I'll read you just a few words what he says. It's a progressive Nashville church. He says, as progressive Christians, we're open to the tensions and inconsistencies in the Bible.
What?
We know that it can't live up to impossible modern standards. We strive to more clearly articulate what Scripture is and isn't.
Oh my word.
The church noted before stated what the Bible is and isn't. The Bible isn't the Word of God. It isn't self-interpreting, a science book, an answer rule book, inerrant or infallible.
Well, because it's been pretending.
Rather, it is a product of community, a library of texts. It is multivocal. It is a human response to God, living and dynamic. What does that mean? That is God's revelation? No. Notice what he said. It is a product of community, a library of texts, multivocal, a human response to God, living and dynamic. He said, my intent really was that this is a conversation that we're having in our community. And I think it's a good conversation, and I think it's a conversation that needs to happen within that sort of the broader Christian culture. He said, I think we have a tendency to think of the Bible as an idol. In doing so, we fail to see the real call, which is never just to read something, but always for us to read it and wrestle with it and then embody the rest of the way we live our lives in the world. He said, if there are any sort of conversations that are off limits in the Christian tradition, then it probably just means we're afraid of them. We're probably afraid to engage them because we are afraid of being labeled heretic. We're afraid of people saying hateful things. In reality, these are important conversations. So yeah, he said, these things need to be talked about. But he says, this minister, Josh Scott, he said, the problem isn't the fault of the Bible. It's our fault. He says, further, he says, I actually want to try to help people hear the story of the Bible, hear the story in poems and letters in a fresh way, but a way that honors where that came from and the people that produced it. While he argues that parts of the Bible can be considered the Word of God, but not all. Well, guess which ones can't be considered the Word of God? Well, there's stuff in the Bible that really goes against the character of God. There are genocides that are divinely sanctioned in the Bible. God can't have that. He said there are things there in the Bible that where people can use to support white supremacy, to defend slavery, to defend segregation. If you're saying the Bible is inerrant and infallible, then it goes, see, you have a problem because of those things that are in there. So see, that all the Bible isn't the Word of God. But what is Paul saying here? See, to me, that is someone saying that, folks, we have a different understanding. We have a different Bible. So we have a different gospel. And that's what Paul is refuting. And that's why this is so significant. And that's why Paul uses himself as an example. Even if I was to come and to give you a different gospel, I should be accursed. Why? Because it goes against the promise. It goes against that spiritual freedom. Then Paul ends, which I'll end today, with passion. He answers the Judaizers with passion. Verse 10. Notice what he says. Because they were saying this about Paul. Paul said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond slave, a bond servant of Christ." Paul uses here what we call a contrary to fact condition. Paul said, "I was that way." Remember, we're going to read this later on in Galatians. He's going to tell them what he was, what he did. But he said, not anymore. I'm not that way anymore. Why? Because Paul says, now I am a bond slave. I am a bond servant for Christ. He says, what was once true, the Judaizers are saying this, but what was once true is no longer true. Now I'm totally on board for Christ. That's true for us as well today. We are. I know that our society out there and others don't like to hear this word. You know, and we dare not say it. But Scriptures teach us. We are bond servants. We are bond slaves of Christ. Jesus bought us with a price. He purchased the church with His blood. When we are added to His church, the Lord God Almighty does that. When we are added to His church, we become, we're purchased. We have been purchased. We become bond slave of Christ. So notice what he says here. Or am I striving to please men? What we're hearing a lot today in a lot of churches in that, what is this? What are these guys saying when they say these things? Who are they trying to please? Right? They're surely not trying to please God, are they? And that's why Paul is so adamant here. And he wants the Galatian Christians to know this. Because they are being dragged away from what they have in Christ. And many people today are the same thing. And that's why it's important that we understand what Paul is saying here in the book of Galatians and how that relates to the promise to us. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us, for the opportunity we have to gather together, brothers and sisters in Christ. We do pray, Father, that we would take these words to heart, Lord. That, Father, that we would be steadfast in what the gospel says, and what your word says, and what it teaches. That we would adhere to what it teaches, and that we would strive to teach others the same. And yes, indeed, Father, it does matter what your word says. And that we adhere to and believe the scriptures that you have given us. Indeed, that it is your revelation, no matter what is in it, Father. Be with us now, Lord, as we go to our homes. Guide and direct us throughout the week. Lead us to those who need to hear these things, that they too might become spiritually free. We thank and praise you for the blessings that you've given us, especially for the blessings that we have in your Son, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In whose name we ask all these things.